So let me tell you about, this is one of my most favorite times of the year, the after Christmas, pre-New Year's lull that we have. It just seems that the entire world kind of takes a deep cleansing breath, you know, between the busyness of the Christmas and the New Year's has not yet happened. But so this is one of my favorite times of the year. And we're still in that after Christmas glow, aren't we? We're still kind of in that moment. We're still excited about our presents. And unless you've seen my pit bull and how she tears things up, the newness hasn't rubbed off them yet. New Year's Eve is only a few short days away as we eagerly anticipate a new list that switches from presents to resolutions. But this lull can be quite challenging as well. You know, leftovers are slowly consuming our icebox. I had no idea what an icebox was until a couple of weeks ago. They're slowly being consumed in the icebox or wastebasket. The decorations are about to be shoved into little boxes stashed away in a corner somewhere. We're still finding bits and pieces of wrapping paper and scotch tape on the floor, and we are left wondering how to return that casserole dish we either didn't need or didn't want without hurting the feelings of those who gave it to us in the first place. It is thank you, thank you. It is indeed a fun time in the Christmas lull, but it can also be a challenging one wrapped into one week. Our scripture passage doesn't help either. You know, over the past 4 weeks and during Christmas, we have enjoyed hearing what's God up to by looking at it through the lives of four ordinary people cast into extraordinary circumstances that will revolutionize the world and turn it upside down. We, of course, hit the culmination mark on our Christmas Eve service where we looked at Jesus as what God is up to in our world. And now we are told in our scripture passage that the Holy Family of Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus have to run for their lives to hide, for King Herod is on his way to do away with what he called a menace. The Gospel of Matthew, which we haven't heard from in a while, was writing to a largely Jewish audience and wanted his readers and hearers to identify this baby Jesus as someone that they needed to follow. Not only does he hearken back to prophecy that Jewish listeners would know, he also relates Jesus as a new Moses so the people can fully comprehend the importance of this baby in their lives. Indeed, one of the commentators pointed out that, quote, for Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses, and that the certain thematic elements from the life of Moses would be replayed in the life of Jesus. We see that in our text this morning. Our commentator says that Matthew presents the birth of Jesus as a recapitulation, big word, of the history of Israel. He survives assassination, as does Moses. He goes to Egypt and comes out again, like the people of Israel. He is afflicted by Herod, as Moses is afflicted by Pharaoh. Therefore, the Gospel of Matthew says, therefore, this Jesus is a fitting Messiah who will lead them into a new relationship with God, with each other, and even with their enemies. This is what this new baby Jesus would do. But with all this taking place, including Herod's decision to seek out Jesus by the most tragic means possible, we are still left scratching our heads thinking, well, what is God up to? Where is God? Well, again, I have three examples of what God is up to in this story. Number one, God is always present. God is always present. This is why Christmas services are so important, because we get to see an incarnational God in our midst. We give homage to the God incarnate, the Emmanuel, that God is with us, a present in our help and in our lives. In the very first words, we see the angel taking a deliberate step to rescue the family from Herod's tyrannical means of controlling the narrative. And when he tried to control the situation, the family left for fear and escaped to Egypt. Oftentimes we try to do this. Oftentimes we try to say, God, I'm going to control my life and I will let you take a back seat to what I'm going to do. I'm going to control my life, and if you want to participate, that's fine, but more than likely, it's going to be all about me. God says, I don't think so. We try to control situations of our lives, but when we fully understand the presence of God, we must put our trust in God as the present and ever constant force in our lives, sending us to safety, who heals us in time of pain and grief, and even in times of joy and peace. We must have God as the presence in our life. Sometimes we need to let go and let God take over. This reminds me of a cartoon, and I saw this on Facebook a couple of days ago, where it was this cartoon where you have this woman, and she's holding up a dove. Have y'all seen this? May or may not have. And this dove has peace on earth in its little beak. The woman then says to this little dove, can't you be here a little while longer? Can't you be here a little while longer? When we see the chaos outside our lives and in our own spirits, we often wonder about the presence of God, don't we? We often wonder whether God is fully present in our lives. We often see the chaos and the cacophony and all this noise and all this stuff going on, wondering, well, where is God? Is God really present in our lives? Is God present in our lives? Is God still speaking to me today? How many of us have asked us that question? Do we believe that God is still speaking? I believe God does not cause chaotic moments, but I believe God remains present with us. God remains with us. God laughs with us. God cries with us. And God, guess what, is big enough to handle our problems. Do you want me to say that again? God is big enough to handle our problems and our anger. There have been people that I have had conversations with who have not darkened the door of a church in years, who have not come into a, not just ours, but in any church, and are left angry about it. And when I ask them, well, why haven't you come? Why haven't you been to church? Girl, I can't. I just can't do it. I'm too angry. You know what happened to me long time ago? Do you know what happened to me? I'm just so mad at God. Okay. God is big enough to handle our anger. God is big enough to handle our frustrations. God is big enough. God laughs with us. God cries with us. God continues to be present at all times in our lives and will always continue to do so. Number two, so God provides presence. God provides faith. God provides faith. In her article, Alice McKenzie sets up juxtaposition between the faith of the family and the fear Herod instituted in his reign. She writes that everything Herod does, he does out of fear. When a person is always on the defensive like Herod, it becomes debilitating and self-defeating. Herod symbolizes the terrible destruction that fearful people can leave in their wake if their fear is unacknowledged. If they have power, but can only use it in furtive, pathetic, and futile attempts at self-preservation. And she sets that up as the fear of Herod, but then she also says, there is a faith of Mary and Joseph, who opens themselves up to wisdom of knowledge and of truth. And it paves the way of standing in awe of a vast, transcendent God who created the universe, but trusting in the tenderness and the gentleness of a grace-filled, close God. Sometimes we forget that God provides faith at all times in our lives as well. Not only do we forget that God remains present, sometimes we forget that God provides faith. And sometimes when we control our own situations, we wonder if God is even there. And guess what? When we're left up to our own devices, we screw it up all the time. But here's the rub. When we see that God is always providing faith for us, we face a reality of an unknown future with the good news that we are accompanied by a God who never abandons us. Never abandons us. I believe that the faith of God allows us to shut up our self-righteous judgmental lips and instead reaches out with comforting hearts, minds, and souls. If we really believe that God is faithful to us, then sometimes we just need to get out of our own way and trust that God is in control. So God provides presence. God provides faith. And finally, God provides safety. I believe God offers safety in the most unlikely of places and sources. In our passage, we see the family faithfully and through God's presence find refuge in the land of Egypt as Herod actively seeks and destroys the world through his own sense of power and ineptitude. Egypt in the biblical narrative has significance as Israel's main enemy and oppressor. But I believe that when it comes to God and truly trusting and having faith in God and knowing that God will always be present with you, we expect the unexpected. Egypt in this story becomes a source of unexpected welcome, an impetus for discovery that strangers, even assumed enemies, can be a source of welcome and hospitality. I believe that God can work outside any of the pathways that we feel like we may cut for ourselves. God can work outside of any of those boxes. So why do we feel like we must put God in a box? Because God is fully in control. You know, this reminds me of what's going on in the Middle East today, of where so many of our leaders are saying, we cannot accept you in this place. We cannot accept people like you here in our state. How many people have we seen, how many leaders in the country have said, we cannot welcome you. You are not part of this place. How many? You know what I'm talking about. Hello? It's me. Do I sing Adele? Hello? The problem we have faced is that we forget that our story, our narrative, hinges upon a Middle Eastern family fleeing to cross a border. We have become too wrapped up in our own sense of righteousness. We have become too, now I'm not even know where I am now. We have become too wrapped up in our own sense of entitlement to say, we cannot welcome you because, Lewis, you don't look like me. You don't act like me. You don't talk like me. Well, not many people talk like me. You don't pray like me. You don't sing like me. You don't pray to the same God like me. You don't worship the same God like I do. Folks, get over it. Amen. We We forget that our faith hinges upon Mary and Joseph and Jesus crossing a border for safety. We have forgotten that peace. And yet here we are. Oh, no, 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 no. It's time to move on with that. Now, what borders do you have in your heart? What borders do you have? Sometimes we are so wrapped up in keeping our own self guarded, we don't let other people in, and then we wonder why people are not reaching out to us. I'm just not talking about physical borders. I'm talking about borders of your heart, borders of your spirit. Sometimes we have become blocked. We have provided the barriers, but my God is one that can break down those barriers. My God is one that can reach through and say, I know the barriers you have placed in your life. Let me reach out to you. Challenge me to reach out to you, and I will put you to the test. What borders do we have? What blockades? At this communion table, I've always said there are no barriers, borders, boundaries, or blockades. We're not putting them up. The question is, are you? So, folks, this morning I encourage you. Always know that God remains present in your life. Always know that God provides safety for you. And God is truly, truly faithful. And when you come across that new year, may you always feel the presence of God always being with you faithfully and safely until the next day comes. Just let go and let God. Amen, amen. And amen. Let us pray. Precious God, we thank you for this day, and we just thank you for this time that we have together. May we continue to always have your presence. May we always be faithful, so you are faithful to us. May you always keep us safe. We do this all in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen.